It's with that question in our minds, are you wasting for Jesus? If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and be opening to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we'll read there in a few minutes. Such a pleasure to be here at Cave Creek and be here with Eric. And we have talked for the last few years. How long have you been here now?
Six.
Almost 6 years. So we've kind of talked and kept up with his journey to becoming the pastor here. And I'm so thankful that he has found this place to serve and now get to see it firsthand and get to see how you guys love your pastor. And it's not very often that I've been preaching at churches on this furlough that the pastor has been to Africa more recently than I have. So I'm thankful to hear about your trip to Uganda later at lunch today, but it's just great to be here. It's great to get to meet you guys this morning. 4 years ago, July 2018, my wife and I moved ourselves, our five kids, and our dog to Zomba, Malawi in southern Africa, and there we get the privilege of partnering with 160 Baptist churches in southern Malawi, 18 Baptist churches just across the borders in Mozambique, and we do the three things that you saw on that video. We plant new churches, we teach their leaders, and we serve with compassion the needs around us. That's what we've been doing with everything we have the last 4 years, and as we prepare to go back to Malawi in January, we're looking at ways we can expand the way we do that. We're looking at ways we can plant churches by sending Malawians as missionaries to unreached people groups across the border in Mozambique. We're looking at new ways, expanded ways we can teach leaders, including helping some of our brightest young men to get associates and even bachelor's degrees through a U.S. Bible college in a partnership with the U.S. Bible college, producing digital and print material so that people in the language of Chichewa, the main language of Malawi, can get biblical resources, something that we're so used to in English, and we can just have a click away or in our church foyer have great resources. We want to get that to people in their own language. And of course, there are so many needs around us in Malawi that we could just name many different ways we want to change how we serve. But, you know, as you do any type of ministry, whether it's as a missionary or a pastor or it's in the nursery or the youth group or the greeter or in music, whatever type of ministry you do, it seems like God always ends up blessing you as much, if not more, through the people you serve than maybe they're getting from you. Amen. And as I think about the last 4 years and the people that we have gotten to serve, one person who comes to mind is a young man named Patrick Matope. Patrick was about 18 years old when another pastor in our network of churches came to his village. That pastor realized that there was not a gospel-preaching church in Patrick's village, and he began preaching the gospel. Many people, about 20 people or so, believed, and they started a church there in Patrick's village, and the other pastor began to disciple Patrick, teach him the word of God, and eventually, when Patrick was about 20 years old, or maybe 21, he became the pastor of this new church. He began coming to our pastor trainings, and as he learned more of the word of God and got a sense of the urgency of the gospel, what Patrick did was he saved his own money to buy himself a motorcycle. And with this motorcycle, he began taking trips to the district, what we would probably call the county, north of him, which is Machinga District. Machinga District is primarily Muslim. And he began going there to preach the gospel. And he was resisted. He was chased out of certain villages by the Muslim leaders. They would warn people ahead of time when this guy comes on this motorcycle and begins to preach, you need to ignore him, you need to turn him away. And despite all of this, Patrick, over the last 3 years, has started three churches in Machinga District. And yet, he's paid a personal price as well. You see, Patrick comes from a family where both of his grandfathers are witch doctors. And it was assumed from the time he was very young that he would take on the family business. And from the time he was about 10 years old, they begin initiating him into these demonic practices. Now, at first, when Patrick decided to become a pastor, his grandfathers were okay with it. Because from their perspective, that was just another good way to make money. But about a year and a half ago, Patrick's mother became ill. They began taking her to the hospital again and again and again. The doctors didn't seem to know what was wrong. Every treatment, it didn't work. And so finally, the family had a family meeting. And they decided they were going to pool their money together in order to hire the most powerful witch doctor they knew of in southern Malawi. Patrick refused to make a contribution. He also refused to even participate in the ceremonies that would be happening on the family compound. And as a result, his own family chased him and his wife and his six-month-old child away from their home, away from their fields, away from their livelihood, away from everything they had, everything they knew. When I finally got the chance to sit down with Patrick, I asked him this question. How did you come to the point to make the decision to lose everything in order to stay faithful to Jesus? And this is what he said. That was not a decision that I made in that moment. That was a decision that I had made long ago, and this was just the consequences of that decision. So when I look at someone like Patrick Matope, and I could tell you other people that we get to serve and that we get to teach and that we get to train and work with, I could tell you other stories. When I think of them, I'm the one who's challenged. I'm the one who's encouraged. I'm the one who has to ask that question. What am I willing to give? What am I willing to waste in order to show the value of Jesus Christ? This morning, we want to see another story from Scripture, from Matthew chapter 26, a story maybe you're very familiar with, but we want to look in a slightly different perspective and see another example of someone who wasted everything they had in order to show how great Jesus is. Matthew chapter 26, we're going to read verses 6 to 13, and this morning I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The Word of the Lord says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment. And she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" Let's pray. Father, we humble ourselves before you to receive your word this morning. The same Holy Spirit who inspired these words 2,000 years ago from the pen of Matthew is the same Spirit that is among us today and has something to say to every single person who is sitting here today. None of us are here by accident. All of us are here because you planned to speak to us this morning. So, Father, we pray that we would humble ourselves to receive what you have to say. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew is a gospel of mission. Of course, when you think about mission and you think about Matthew, probably the first thing that comes to mind is the Great Commission, right? Matthew chapter 28. I know from the time I was about 4 or 5 years old at my home church in Kentucky, we memorized the words of the Great Commission. where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them." And then he said, "And behold," actually, when I was a kid, we said, "And lo." We didn't know what "lo" meant back then. Apparently, it meant "behold." "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." But if you think that mission just pops up out of nowhere in the last three verses of Matthew, then you haven't read Matthew very carefully, because mission is all throughout the book of Matthew. It's all the way back in chapter 1 where we get the family tree of Jesus, which not only traces Israelite men from Abraham to David to Jesus, but includes what? Four women, four Gentile women, giving us that first hint that the Savior who is about to be born is not just for Israel, but will be for the entire world. We see it in chapter 2. Where it's not the priests and the scribes who come and worship Jesus, but it is magi, wise men, stargazers from the Persian Empire in the east who have traveled all the way and bow down before the child in Bethlehem. We see it in chapter 3, where John the Baptist says to the scribes and the Pharisees that if God wants to, he can even make children for Abraham out of the stones, which is a hint that God is about to do something that will seem even more miraculous to the Jewish mindset, that he's going to take pagan Gentiles and make children of Abraham out of them. We could go chapter by chapter. We could focus this morning on the promise in Matthew 24, 14. Not a command, but the promise that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. It will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. But of all the mentions of mission in Matthew, I think it's right here in verse 13, this verse that I find most intriguing, most curious, where Jesus gives this commendation to this woman that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in all the world, what she has done will be told in memory of her. Think of all the acts of love, all the acts of thanksgiving, all the acts of gratitude that occurred in Jesus' earthly life and his ministry. What is it about what this woman has done that gains this special commendation? What is it about what she has done that Jesus sees as connected to the mission he is about to give his disciples in Matthew chapter 28. We're in the village of Bethany. You know Bethany, this village 2 miles east of Jerusalem, the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this village where Jesus would stay often when he was visiting Jerusalem. And here he is in Bethany, and this time he's in the home of Simon the leper. We know nothing else about Simon the leper, except that he has a home in Bethany, and Jesus is here on that occasion. That's it. Perhaps Jesus had healed him of his leprosy, and that is why he's having this banquet as an act of thanksgiving. I don't know. That's just a guess as to what's going on here. But as Jesus is in the house of Simon the leper, in the village of Bethany, in walks a woman. And in her hand is an alabaster flask. Alabaster is this white stone that looks like marble, but is much softer than marble. They mined it in Egypt. And because it was soft, it could be chiseled into a beautiful container like this flask or this jar that was worthy of holding something that was very expensive, very precious. And in this jar, Matthew says, is a very expensive ointment. Mark gives us more information. Mark tells us that what is in the jar is actually pure nard. Pastor Eric, did you put on your nard this morning before coming to church? Decided to just not skip the shower, not use the nard. I didn't know what nard was. I had to get my Bible dictionary, open it up to N, look up nard, find out what nard was. Nard is this ointment that is made from the roots of a flower that grows in the Himalayan mountains of Nepal. So here we are, 2 miles east of Jerusalem. A woman walks in with a flask that is from a stone in Egypt. Inside is an ointment that's made from the roots of a flower in the Himalayan mountains of Nepal, which means it has either traveled across the deserts of Afghanistan, Iran, and Iraq by caravan, or by sea through the Indian Ocean. But either way, you know this with gas prices, right? The farther something has to travel, the more expensive it gets, right? So Mark tells us this is actually worth 300 denarii. One denarius is what your average laborer would receive for one day's work on the farm or the construction site. So 300 is a year's salary for your average Joe. So this is not something you buy at the gas station. This is not even some cologne you can get at Macy's. This is something incredibly expensive, incredibly valuable. Now, why does this woman have it? Is she a wealthy woman and she's got 50 of these back home and she's just going to spare one for Jesus? Probably not. You have to understand that during this time period, banks were not yet FDIC insured. They were not safe places to put your money. And so what some people would do is they would save up their money, and instead of just burying it where the cash with inflation would lose value, they would invest it into a small, valuable item like this that could be hidden, that could be safeguarded, but when the time came, it could be sold in the market and maintain its precious value. And so what does this represent to this woman? This is probably her emergency fund. This is her peace of mind. This is what she thinks about when she wakes up in the middle of the night and begins to worry about what might happen to her or her family in the future. She soothes herself, remembering, I have my savings to fall back on. I have this security. I can go back to sleep. I can get some rest because I am secure. And in she walks and she pours this on the head of Jesus. In fact, Mark tells us she has to break it. It's a one-time use only container. She breaks it and she anoints Jesus with this ointment. Why does she do that? This is her profession of faith. This is her way of saying that she believes Jesus is the anointed one. In Hebrew, the Messiah. In Greek, the Christ. She is saying, this is the one we have been waiting for. She's saying, since the time I was a little girl in synagogue, hearing the law and the prophets read, hearing the promises that one day a son of David is going to come, who is going to rescue us, who's going to give us peace, who's going to give us security, who's going to change everything for us. He is here, and this is him. And she gives everything she has to make that profession of faith. And what do the disciples do? They criticize her. They say, why this waste? They call it a waste. Isn't it funny that sometimes when someone makes a great sacrifice for Christ, it's people in the church that are often more critical than people in the world? Why this waste? Of course, they have the reasoning, right? They have a logic to it. We could have taken this, we could have sold it in the market, and then imagine the mercy ministry budget we would have had. 300 denarii. Think of all the widows we could have fed. Think of all the orphans we could have housed. Think of all the poor we could have clothed. Think of everything we could have done with that kind of budget. And it says Jesus, aware of this. It's not really clear if this was his divine awareness or if he overheard what they were saying or if he had just been around these guys long enough at this point that he knew what they were saying without knowing what they were saying. But one way or another, he knew what they were saying, and he says, why do you trouble the woman? he commends the woman and he corrects the disciples. They called it a waste. He says, she has done a beautiful thing to me. It's beautiful to him. And here's his reasoning. The poor you have with you always. Now, Jesus isn't saying we shouldn't serve the poor, we shouldn't care for the poor, but he is saying that in this world that is broken by sin, there will never be a utopia. There will always be poverty in a world broken by sin until Jesus comes back and makes everything new. And then Jesus actually puts himself above the poor in the level of priorities. He says, the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have with you always. He says, I am actually more important than doing good for the poor. And we'll see why that's the case in just a moment. But then he adds this piece of information. She has actually done this for preparing me for my burial. That's a new piece of information. Of course, Matthew puts this story exactly where he does and prepares us for this statement, because in verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, we see Jesus making the prophecy that he's going to Jerusalem and they're going to crucify him. Then in verses 3 to 5, we see that the leaders are actually plotting to do exactly what Jesus said they're going to do. They just say, we've got this one little wrinkle we have to iron out. Somehow we've got to figure out how to do this secretly because we don't want a riot on our hands. Now, I don't know if this woman was there when Jesus made the prophecy, but you can imagine that Jesus' followers were talking about this, that if you were following Jesus, there were whispers. Did you hear what the teacher said? Did you hear he said he's going to be crucified? What does that mean? And they were wrestling, as we see, especially with the disciples, wrestling to understand how can he be the Messiah if he's going to be crucified? What does it mean to have a crucified Christ or a murdered Messiah? And some of them have their faith shaken because they cannot wrap their mind around it. But here is a woman who comes in even after that prophecy and says, I still believe he's the Messiah. Maybe she doesn't understand everything we understand today about the death of Christ. Maybe she didn't fully understand that his death was a sacrifice atoning for her sins. Maybe she didn't get that yet. But I think what she understood was that if this is the way Jesus says it has to be, this must be the way. This must be the plan. And I trust him still. And to make that declaration, she gave everything she has. And so Jesus gives the commendation. Wherever the Gospels proclaim, we'll be talking about what she did. And what is it she did? She simply loved Jesus. She loved Jesus with everything she had, and she loved Jesus as he had revealed himself to be. This morning's sermon has one main point, and the main point is very simple. It's two words. So even those of us who are very forgetful can walk away this morning and at lunch remember what the sermon was about. Two words: love Jesus. If you get nothing else, this is the point. Love Jesus. 4 years in Malawi. Malawi is a beautiful place, beautiful people. We love serving there, but it can also be very difficult. We spend about 6 to 8 hours every day without electricity. It's on a schedule because there's not enough electricity in the country. We went 6 weeks once without water in our home and collected rainwater in order to do all the normal things you do in your home. We get sick a lot, and there's malaria and parasites and all those kinds of things. But of course, the last couple of years, the hardest part has just been the isolation because of COVID and the restrictions on travel. I went 3 years without seeing my parents, and they didn't really care about not seeing me, but they were concerned about not seeing the grandkids. And during that time, their grandkids went from here to up to here. But it can be very difficult. And sometimes when someone gets a sense of how difficult our life can be, they'll ask the question, how do you stay? Or maybe, why do you stay? Now, when I first started getting that question, I would refer to the call of God on my life in order to answer that question. I stay because God has called me, God has called my wife, God has called my family to Malawi. But the longer I stay, the more I realize that that answer will never cut it. Because if I'm just staying out of duty, I'm not going to stay. I'm going to pack my bags. I'm going to be back here. I'm going to move to Cave Creek. I'm going to be the worship pastor. Even though I can't sing, but I hear your standards are low. I'm kidding. But have to get people from Hopkinsville to sing around here. So, I mean, a guy from Murray can be an improvement, huh? All right. Just kidding. You loved worship this morning. But I'm not going to stay out of duty. I just don't have it in me. This woman reminds me of why I stay. I stay because I love Jesus. And that's the connection between the mission and what she has done. Because the mission is first and foremost to love Jesus. That's the mission. Yes, the mission is to proclaim the gospel. Yes, it's to plant churches, to teach leaders, to serve the poor. It's all those things. But the mission is first and foremost to love Jesus. We preach the gospel not because we're supposed to preach the gospel. We preach the gospel because we love Jesus. And there's a world of difference between those two things. We don't plant churches because somewhere in the denomination somewhere people told us to plant churches. We plant churches because we love Jesus. We teach leaders because we love Jesus. We serve the poor because we love Jesus. Everything we do has to be motivated and pushed by that one desire, our love for Jesus. That's the connection between the mission and what she has done. You see, Matthew, in putting this story right here, knew that if we're going to obey the Great Commission of Matthew 28, it's going to take the great devotion of Matthew 26. I have 5 kids and a wife, and she has a tendency to make this thing called the honey-do list. Anybody else have that problem? Yeah? Get some amens. Actually, told this illustration in one church and a woman slapped her husband, so please refrain from violence this morning. I try to put it off, but eventually I've got to fix the leaky pipe. I've got to hang the picture. I've got to move the plant from this part of the yard to this part, even though it's perfectly happy right there. For some reason, it's supposed to go over there. And so what I will do, because I have 5 kids, is I will get the tools I need for the job, and then I will call one of my kids to help me. Now, I'm kind of ruining things for myself because my kids are here and they're hearing what I'm saying. But the truth is, I don't really need them to help me. In fact, if I just went and I did the project myself, I would get it done a lot quicker, a lot easier, a lot more efficiently than if I asked them to come with me and help me. But I asked them to come with me and help me. Why do I do that? Because when I was a kid, my dad asked me to help him. And I spent time with my father working on fence rows, tinkering on tractors and cars, cutting on trees, doing all these things together. And even though as a child I already knew I was slowing him down, he wanted me there because it was in those moments of shared work that our relationship grew to what it is today. And he's one of my best friends today. Now, I think you believe this because I know your pastor. You believe God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. You believe that? Now, if that is true, then it's also true that God does not need, and there's the important word, God does not need us to preach the gospel to all the world. He could have done it however he wanted to, right? If he had wanted to, in a moment, put the gospel directly into the minds of every person on planet Earth, he could have done it that way. He didn't do it that way. He invited us to share in his work. Now, why did he do it that way? Because it is in sharing the work of God, it is in doing what he has commanded us to do, saying that he will be with us always in doing it, that we will learn to express and experience our love for God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is what the mission is there for. First and foremost, the mission is to love Jesus, and everything else is motivated by that love. But if we're going to love Jesus, we have to love Jesus as he has revealed himself to be. We could create a Jesus that is very attractive to the people in our community. You could create a Jesus that people in Cave Creek would love to hear about, a Jesus that would just pat them on the back and tell them exactly what they want to hear. I could create a Jesus that Malawians would love to come to because he tells them exactly what they want to hear, but that's not the kind of Jesus we have. We have a Jesus revealed in Scripture that goes against every human culture. A Jesus that tells us that the way to victory is through defeat, that the way of love is through sacrifice. We have a Jesus who left the glories of heaven, entered into the womb of Mary, was born into this world, walked in the same dust that we walk in, was tempted and tried in every way, just like you and I, with one exception. He did it without sin. And yet he went to the cross and died. Not for his own sin, because he didn't have any, but for our sin. He died in our place, and it is through that death that he was then raised, has ascended into heaven, and while you're seated where you are this morning, he is seated at the right hand of the Father, and at any moment, he will return to judge the living and the dead and bring about a new creation. That is the Jesus that we believe, the Jesus that is the murdered Messiah, the Jesus that is the crucified Christ, the Jesus that teaches us that love is shown through sacrifice. And if you're going to love that kind of Jesus, you're going to have to sacrifice. If you're going to love a crucified Christ, you're going to have to live a crucified life. This woman walks in and she gives everything she has. Everything. All her peace and security and safety gone in a moment to show her love and devotion for Jesus. And did you notice something? Matthew does not even write down her name. Yeah, this is happening in the home of Simon the leper, but she is just a woman, this woman, that woman. I think Matthew does that to teach us, to remind us that you don't love Jesus to get something. You love Jesus because you love Jesus. You love Jesus because Jesus is lovely and worthy of love. You love Jesus because there came a day in your life, even if you had heard the gospel preached a million times before that day, suddenly there was a day when the Holy Spirit opened your eyes and it was like you were seeing him for the first time. It was like you had no other choice. It was you saw him and you wanted him and you said, I'll lose everything if I can just have him. And we can sit around in Sunday school sometimes and have these debates about how much should a Christian give. In the Old Testament, they gave 10%. They gave a tithe. We're under the New Covenant. Are we still under that obligation? Or is that just a starting point at which we give joyfully? And we have this debate about how much we should give. And this story reminds us that's the wrong question. Because even if you're just giving 10% in the plate or box or whatever we're doing these days, 100% belongs to Him. Even if you're just giving Him one day a week here, 7 days belong to Him. Even if you give Him 1 hour in the morning in prayer and Bible study, 24 hours of the day belong to Him. Everything belongs to Him because He is worthy of it. And without that kind of love, the love that we see in this woman, we can just forget about the Great Commission because it'll never get done. The Great Commission flows from the great devotion that we see in this woman, that we see in people like Patrick. Do you love Jesus? That's the point. Do you love Jesus? And if you do, what are you willing to give? What are you willing to waste to express that love for Him? Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for this congregation that have taken my friend and his family in and loved them as not just a shepherd, but fellow sheep along the way. Such a blessing to be here. Father, I just pray that You would take these words this morning and that You would plant them deep, deep into the soil of our hearts so that we will walk in obedience and in faith this morning. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.